Today, tonight, our devotion is entitled Facing the Prospect of Death, taken from Job chapter 7:7-16, as we continue our series of messages. It is well with my soul. We have two thoughts: reflections on life's brevity, verse 7-11, and confronted with fears, verse 12-16. The trials of Job depicts the reality of the challenge of mortal life in its seasons for a believer. Now the story unfolds, the scene opens to the man in the midst of extreme adversity. Why did God allow Job's life to be so well detailed for us? It is so that we may learn how to handle the adversities that can come to us in life. And when they hit us, you'd find that you have no time, as it were, to think how you may rightly respond. And therefore the Lord allows us, during the quiet of this hour in the study of His Word, to model for us, to help us to see what would be an appropriate godly response to extremity, to adversity that comes to life's pathway. And so Job described the anxiety, the anguish that he was facing through these words. He says, "The anguish of my spirit, the bitterness of my soul." Sometimes life can bring to us losses, unexpected losses. You think that all is going well, then suddenly something comes. Setbacks. You never thought of it, and yet it comes all so suddenly. And when it comes, it hits you, you know, like a fast moving vehicle that zooms out in front of you, and you suddenly are awakened to the danger before you. All the woes of sickness, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual anguish, how they come to us at no notice, as it were. Sometimes we pick up a phone call and it's something we have to handle just like that when the call comes. How can the Christian be prepared to handle the vicissitudes of life? Well, as we study the scriptures, God is going to teach us and place in our heart a strength, a wisdom that would enable us to handle these things that comes in life. The Bible in the New Testament gives two words translated patience. The first word, hupomone, it means to persevere, to remain under. It describes a bearing up under, patience, enduring as to things or circumstances. Job faced the loss of his wealth. Well, we remember the 1998 financial crisis, how it came, and it was so devastating for so many a family. Right, the Malaysian Stock Exchange, the Singapore Stock Exchange, and suddenly everything was freezed. The currency went down, and life just took a turn. Like, all the stocks were freezed. What you bought, suddenly the prices tumble and become penniless. There was panic when these things hit. Then we remember 2008, the Lehman Brothers, how it came and how many suffered financial losses, from wealth to poverty. For Job, he faced death of his children. 10 of his children died all at once. Bereavement. how to handle an older man attending the funeral of the young ones, those that you have been painstakingly bringing up with all your care and love, and suddenly you lose them just like that. How to handle such adversity in life? A loss of health. He was in the pink of health. He was able to wake up every morning to pray for his children. He was able to do many things. We are able to do many things when we have health. But when sickness hits us, you'll find that we can groan under it. And depending on the severity of the sickness, you find ourselves, in a sense, weighing under its weight. The loss of health, when boils attack his skin, sufferings. Now, suffering, he suffers from a withering body, ebbing itself away. Wow, how tough it is to see yourself, receiving a news from the doctor. You have 6 months, you have 9 months, you have a year. Wow, what a challenge to life. Well, we don't know. Today we are well. What about tomorrow when it comes? How would we handle? Job gives to us very real perspective of the reality of mortal life. And if we study it, you'll find that it would help us, prepare us for moments where you will need to be able to respond quickly in a way that enables you to hold under the weight of the trial that God allows you to go through. The other word is makrotumeo. It's translated also as long-suffering, which is from the word long and tumos, which means wrath or anger. It means to suffer long or be long-suffering, as opposed to hasty anger or punishment. To forbear, in other words, to endure patiently, as opposed to losing faith or giving up. And so this word involves exercising understanding and patience. That's the difference, towards people. So the first word, hupomone, in circumstances, and the second word, towards people. Job's trials involves not only just facing extreme circumstances, but also of friends who accused him of unrepented sins that caused the judgment of God to come upon him. So he has to search his heart thoroughly and to maintain a clear conscience before God. And you'll find that these things come. And what do you do? How do you face such, mental tortures? Well, here he has to refute the false accusations hurled at him by his friends who first came to comfort him. Remember, they sat with him for 7 days. They were quiet before him until they began respond. Because at that time, Job was in anguish, and he asked himself in the sight of all his friends, God, why do you allow me to live? Why was I even born to reach this stage of my life? So he was facing a kind of a dead end. And he's lamenting and asking himself, Lord, what do I do now? I've lived my life all this time to reach a dead end, a high wall. So he was deeply disturbed by his circumstances. And so his friends, when they heard this words from him were quite merciless in jumping to conclusion, in trying to assess the cause and reason for his sufferings. And of course we know in hindsight that they were all mistaken, because we have the hindsight of the scriptures in Job 1 and 2 to know that it was a trial that God had allowed him. We saw in the throne room of God how Satan was allowed to prove Job's faith or Job's integrity before God. And so in chapter 6, we saw how he expressed his deep hurt to his friend, but how his friends did not seem to understand his predicament. Now, sometimes it happens, right? Many times it happens to us. The people around us don't seem to be able to understand what is going on in our life, in our hearts. And they seem to be such miserable comforters. And we, you know, seem to be struggling alone within us. Of course, we try to understand what is going on and we try to make sense of things. But you'll find sometimes a comment here, a comment there adds more to the turmoil and confusion of the sufferer. This was what Job experienced. And we saw how his friend's counsel and words actually hurt this ailing man more than to comfort him. Then in verse 7, we saw in the last week how Job speaks to God. He turned to his friends. There seemed to be no help. And then he turned to his God. He speaks to the Lord, and he, you know, what he says is quite reminiscent of men who are in the thick of sickness, especially terminal sickness. Here, the question, if I'm living such a poor quality of life, he is now forced to confront his predicament. So he asks, he seeks to ask God, why should he remain on earth any longer when he is suffering? Have you heard this discussion? Such a poor quality of life. Why allow him to carry on? Should we not ask the Lord to take the person home so that his suffering would end? Isn't it better for him to depart, facing the prospect of death? He asks very searching questions, confronting life and death. Can it be self-determined, or is it in the hands of God? We see him speaking to God, articulating his anguish. So let us see what is the anguish that he's going to express facing the prospect of death. Verse 7 to 11, the first thought. Reflections on life's brevity. He says, oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good. Well, he tells us how life is such a fleeting existence. And he says, for a fact, right, the not there is a negation according to fact. Right? Meaning that, you know, it is of a truth, in other words. Right? It is of a truth that someone in his state, would he expect to see any good? Well, he has already lost everything. How to turn back? Right. His camels are taken away. The sheep lost. Children gone, dead. Right? The boils are all over his body. How to reverse all this calamity that has come upon him? So it is of a fact, as it were, that good has left him. In a time of trial, when our problems loom larger than life, there's a tendency to lose hope and become despondent. And this is what we are reading here. He was losing hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thy eyes are upon me. I am not. Despair and depression. Desperation confronts the soul. In the bleakness of the unknown future, the overwhelming tendency is to succumb in the spirit and become discouraged. Isn't it so true? In that moment of anguish, it's so easy to just say, I give up. No more hope. This is what I'm facing. But the study of Job tells us that with God, there is a tomorrow, you know. With God, it's not a dead end. He tells us that although the future may be unknown, may look bleak, we may tend to become anxious and let the anxiety overcome us, or we may become very bitter, very unhappy, very discontented with our situation, and we become very fretful. He was trying to come to grips, spiritually speaking, in his trial, to find peace with God in the midst of his trial. You realize that in the midst of trials, oftentimes we don't have an answer, why? We can't answer this question, why? Why like that? Have you ever heard someone coming, talking to you and, you know, asking why? You find as a second person or third person, you don't have an answer. You look at a person, you see what confronts him, you just don't know. And the person himself, in the midst of his situation, even more confused. Indeed, as the proverb says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 15 verse 13. But the sorrow of the heart, by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I remember last year we were studying the book of Proverbs with Dennis Gibson. We were reading through week day by day the book. And this is a part of the devotion that we studied last year. And he tells us this. The merry heart is a joyful heart. Or is a joyful heart. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Glad hearts, he says, make glowing faces. Right? When you're happy, when inside you is happy, you can see it in your face. Right? This merry heart has the true joy of God. Dennis Gibson wrote, he said, and of Christ. It is not mindless frivolity so common among Christians today. He tells us the Christ-like heart shines out of the face. So he tells us that there is a peace that God gives to his people, and this peace that we have in our heart expresses itself on our faces. in our life. And how important it is that we cultivate that presence of God with us, enjoying the presence of God, the joy, the peace of God's presence with us. This is true, he says. This is true radiance, true beauty. For the face is the mirror of the soul. Isn't it so true? The face is the mirror of the soul. You look at the eyes, you look at a person, you look at the face, you can tell in a certain way what is going on in the heart. Right? A person is happy, you can see it on his face. He's unhappy, right? You can see it also on his face. We can to some degree hide our emotions, thankfully, but our neighbor can still detect something of them as well. Thank God we are not so many statues cast in stone in a museum. The Christ-like heart produced the face of an angel. He gives the example of Stephen. You remember Stephen? He was stoned to death, and the Bible described him having the face of an angel before his martyrdom, and how the Lord in heaven was standing up, right, receiving him. Right, the Lord was seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven, right, after his ascension. But in the trial of Stephen, it's described for us how the Lord himself was, as it were, standing ovation for his saint. There is a merry heart because it makes good the face, Dennis Gibson tells us. It is a sound heart seeking more knowledge, verse 14. Its attitude fills the meanest and poorest life with gratitude. Poverty cannot rob this heart of a continual feast. He tells us that there is a way, there is a life with God, that external circumstances or circumstances in life and the impact of persons in our life cannot rob that peace of the presence of God in our life. And so he tells us that we ought to, you know, cultivate a merry heart, a cheerful countenance. And then he gives a contrast, or the proverb gives a contrast. Sorrowful hearts. By the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Heavy clouds hang over this heart. If you read and look at Job's heart now, what do you see? A heavy heart. Right? He was really sorrowful for his predicament, for his conditions. There is so much discontent, so much melancholy, so much sorrow, hurt or pain that leads to a breaking of the spirit. This is the opposite of joy. And it's interesting that Job is the first book of the Bible. Right? It's written before Moses. Right? It came before Moses, the time of Moses. He was living in a time before the formation of the nation of Israel. Right? He was a patriarch, like in Abraham's time. And so as you think about this man, he had, as it were, we said, very little light, because the scriptures were not written. Moses has not written the first five books of the Bible. He was living way before that. And so his understanding and knowledge of God is what God would reveal to him, as it were, directly, which we will see. And so this is a man that does not, have the privilege of understanding God in such a deep way as we have, living in this age where we have the scriptures with us. So here, let us not be so hard on him as we look at his sorrowful countenance. So Dennis Gibson said, this is the opposite of joy. It feeds on folly. This person sees nothing but doom and gloom, thus producing a heart whose days know only affliction and evil. Well, it can happen to us also, right? If our hearts are not prepared and a trial would come to us, we can sink under the pressure, under the weight of the trial. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. All of life, Dennis Gibson wrote, becomes cursed, for sorrow and trouble break many a bubble. It is the sorrow of the world that worketh death, but godly sorrow brings you to trust in the atoning work of Christ. So the Lord tells us that there is a type of sorrow that brings us down, a discontented type of sorrow. Cannot come to terms with God's dealing in our life. Have you heard this? Right? People come to you and say, "Yeah, I don't want God anymore because he's too hard on me. I thought I knew what happened. I thought he was leading me in this way. But what happened now? Why is he behaving in this way? I've lost confidence, as it were." Ah, then you have to point out, right, God's love, God's care, God's covenant with his people never changes. We have to examine what went on in our life. Job is coming around. We see him rising to higher ground in his trial in the latter chapters as he took hold of the hope of the atonement. Right? Dennis Gibson speaks about Christ, the atonement of God. What Christ did, how he died, and how he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel, the power of the gospel to cheer the heart. And you see, Job, I had to learn to understand about the life that God would give through his son. And so, up to chapter 19, right now chapter 7, chapter 7. So chapter 7 to chapter 19 is another, 12 chapters. Right? You find that he has to go through that length of trial before he come to the realization. What was his realization? He says in Job 19 verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So he's saying that, although nothing goes well with me, right, every news is bad news within and without, there is nothing good that I can take hold of, and yet he came to this understanding. He says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." In other words, he was able to, as it were, in the midst of all the darkness that was before him, see a candle of light. Like seeing through a keyhole, a little gleams of light in the midst of all the darkness to tell us that, hey, there is some way ahead for us. Job was able to see that, you see. Unless we are able to take hold of the gospel of Christ, then death would be a great impasse, right, for all of us. Great impasse. And we struggle because we are not going to see our loved ones again. We are going to leave them, as it were, forever, or they're going to leave us forever. How can we come to terms? How can we suffer that kind of a loss? And so the Lord, through the Job's testing, will help us to see how important it is that we have to learn the virtue of patience when we go through our trial. Right? Job is going to have to suffer for another 12 chapters. Long time, you know. Right? He's going to face another few rounds of his friends' bombardment, lambasting. Wow, so tough. How to handle facing the prospect of death. This is what is going to he's facing. Confronted with the prospect of a total loss. Gone. And so we need to know how to turn around an ailing soul, plagued with bitterness. What we need is a faithful heart, a heart that will take hold of God. And so Dennis Gibson observed well. He says, grateful hearts, G-R-E-A-T hyphen F-U-L-L. These are growing hearts, he says. That is where not being satisfied is a virtue. The grateful heart never says, I'm full, I have enough. He says, be wise. He knows how little he knows, how empty he still is. What knowledge does he seek? Only what is sound, wholesome, never novelty or empty speculation. Then he gives the example of Nicodemus and Mary. You remember Nicodemus? He went to Jesus by night. He wanted to know how to be born again, how to find a way to God, how to find peace in his heart. And Mary, she was not busy like the sister. Martha was at the feet of Jesus, like the noble Bereans who searched the scriptures. So God wants us to study the scriptures, learn the wisdom that God has to help us to handle life. You see, half the time, half our anguish, or much of our anguish can be solved if we can be quiet before God and, you know, take time to imbibe the wisdom of God. And, you know, you can't learn it all in one day. It has to be taken day by day, a little bit here, a little bit there. When, you know, you are in the, as it were, in the mood or in the right frame of mind to receive. And so we have to cultivate those times where, you know, you can have a, as it were, a free mind, quiet before God, to meditate upon the scriptures, to think, to pray, to learn. Right? Maybe a half an hour a day. You find that it will go a long way. 365 days. Wow. You multiply that half an hour, 365 days. You multiply it by 10 years. That's a lot of wisdom, a lot of time. If you use it very wisely, you'll find that you would have learned a ton of wisdom for life. Well, are we doing that? The Lord is saying to us, let us appropriate this wisdom. Right? and so the man of God seeks to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, our spiritual journey is never stunted, right? Because we are always digging into the depth of the scriptures. We are willing to, you know, dive and dive deeper. We are willing to, we are able to hold our breath longer, as it were, or we have our right equipment with us, so that, you know, we can see the deeper wisdom that can only be found with a deeper dive. Well, the Lord is saying to us, let us not wallow in our adversity, but to find strength with God, which He will definitely give. Verse 7. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good. Truly, this is a truthful evaluation of life. God Himself said so in His word. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. Right, James, or Psalm 78:39, and James 4:14, James says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Right? Between this year and last year, there are some who are with us. Today they are not with us anymore. How true, isn't it? The words of James. And therefore, it behooves us to cherish what we have, or while we have it, to make good of our time and life for God's glory, to cherish your loved ones, cherish life while we have it in this mortal body. Are you cherishing your life? Right? As we grow older, more and more we need to cherish every time we are able to eat, every time, you know, the appetite comes to us, every time we are able to even, you know, to swallow. Wow, it's really a blessing, you know. We take it for granted, right? That it's always like that. No. Right? If we can't swallow, then we can't eat. Then, you know, we'll become weak. And so here, Job is saying to us how life is so like a wind, right? Blows itself, and you don't know that it has just passed you. Right? Life is like that. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So study the life of Job, right, causes us to think about life, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, Paul says, be ye not unwise, but understanding the will, what the will of the Lord is. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Know what you are doing. Know that you are a witness before God, and God has made you to be His witness. And so as you read verse 7, you'll find that it's a tinge, a whole lot of despair, when Job said, my eye shall see no more good. He says, my eye shall see no more good. But if we look in hindsight, we know that it's not true, right? God will restore Job all that he has lost. Right? The sickness is going to be cured. He's going to be healed. What he has, what he has lost, God is going to return him double. Right? Even his children, right? God also gave him another 10 children. He did not lose the first 10. They are with the Lord. And he has his other 10 that God will give him. Can we say, why is he not able to trust God and trust God his future? Can we ask Job this question? Why? You go to heaven, you see Job, you ask him, hey, why at that time you are in such anguish? Well, I believe he was coming to that, you see. It was a journey towards spiritual maturity. And for all of us, we go through that journey. So let us not be too hard on him. We realize that many things we don't understand, the spiritual things. God put us through the trial so that we may learn. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thy eyes are upon me and I'm not. As a cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Wow. He reveals the prospect of death confronting him. He speaks of the brevity of life. One day he's here with his friends. The next moment, life could have departed from him. So he likened life to be like a cloud in its fleeting existence. He that goes down to the grave shall come up no more, he says. He shall no longer be sleeping on his bed at home. That bed will be empty. We all see it. It's a reality. Right? A loved one that we have lost, and look at the empty bed. Right? No longer he would return to sleep on that bed. How to grapple with this? His place in his physical world has come to an end. Except we have hope in the physical reality of the coming day of consummation, the direct revelation of the prospect of the resurrection of the dead in the last day. It must change the despairing soul of the believer to a lively hope. Paul's words, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto you unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I think we'll end here today. Next week we shall have our study in the camp, and we will print these notes again together with next week's notes. Then we would continue our study. May the Lord help us and grant us His grace to understand His word so that we may have wisdom for life. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy toward us. Teach us, Lord, to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.